All right, this morning we're starting a whole new study. First Peter. All right, that's a good sign, isn't it? We're going to, this morning, as we get into 1 Peter, I'm going to just go through and give you some teachings for our spiritual life. And then I'm not going verse by verse by verse this morning. We're going to go through a lot of the whole book and some of the things that are really important for me as a Christian. I'm going to give you, I think I've got 8 things here that I've got written down that I need to do in my own life as a Christian to help me. And we find them here in 1 Peter. And so I'm going to do that. And then next Sunday I'll start, if we get through all this, then next Sunday I'm going to start out verse by verse by verse as we go through, okay? But 1 Peter, dynamic teachings for our spiritual life. And that's what I'm looking at this morning. Before we begin, let's pray together. Father, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you because you're an almighty God from everlasting to everlasting. You're truly the same. Thanking you that you're a sovereign God over all your creation. And Father, today we realize we live in a broken world, a dark and broken world where many people suffer, where there's pain, where there's killing, where there's all the things that sin has caused. And Father, we pray as you have taught us, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We realize that there will never really be peace until the Prince of Peace comes again. So Father, we look forward to that day as we should, being a part of your family. We thank you for choosing us before the foundation of the world, calling us out of darkness into light, saving our wretched souls, making us a child of God, and for the grace and blessing and mercies you give us each day. Father, as we go through this study, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that we might become even more like Christ and less like ourselves. I pray for my sister-in-law Nancy today. I pray, Lord, for healing and grace and comfort for her, as well as all those on our prayer list and my own wife as well. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless now as we study your word together. And Lord, that we might find it useful and helpful in living out our Christian lives. Thank you for giving us the grace and the mercy for each day, and Holy Spirit to guide us, lead us, and teach us. And for the love that you shower on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you because you are an almighty God. And we thank you for so great a salvation. Ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And through his shed blood, we pray. Amen. Starting out in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect. And then he says who he's writing this book to. It's to the elect. He calls them strangers. King James may say aliens in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, I could preach and teach a whole hour on these verses I've just read. I was in chapter 1 in verse 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? Okay, you see where I read from? To God's elect, strangers in the world. Yeah. This is what we're reading. Okay, well, number one, if you're writing down this, number one is to always remember who you belong to. Always remember who you belong to. He said, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Remember who we belong to. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 18 through 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. You were purchased. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So, this is a word we don't like to use, but it is entirely accurate. Who owns you? Christ owns you. Christ owns you. You say, well, how is that? Well, he purchased you. He redeemed you. That word redeems means he bought you out of slavery. He purchased you with his own life and his own blood. I know Susan Brinker, who I've known ever since I came to Waldo, and she's been a part of the church here. She used to tell her sons, she said, when they would leave home, remember who you belong to. That was her advice to them. Well, as a Christian, that's the advice that I need to remind myself of every day of my life, to remember who I belong to. I belong to Christ. He has purchased me out of slavery. He has bought me with his own blood and purchased me from slavery. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the scripture says there in verse 9, you are a chosen people. You are who chose you? God did. Before the foundation of the earth. That's why you are called the elect. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Well, what in the world does that mean? You're a royal priesthood because he chose you from the foundation of the earth. And you were saved by his grace and adopted into his family. You are a priest, not a high priest. There's only one high priest now, and that is Christ himself, who's in the order of Melchizedek. Being a priest, you say, well, how am I a priest? Well, being a priest means you have access to the Father. You have direct access to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you are, whether you're driving down the road in your car, sitting here in a pew, or eating lunch somewhere. You can pray. You can pray and know that you have access. That you've been granted access, according to the book of Hebrews, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So by having access to God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son being the high priest, you have now become a priest, a part of the priesthood. That's why Catholicism is so misleading. A true Christian, one that's been born again, does not need a priest to intercede for them. We have a high priest that intercedes for us. We can go directly to the Father, and that's why you pray in Jesus' name, because he is your high priest. But you have become a part of what is called the priesthood of the believer. That is doctrinal. In Scripture, the priesthood of the believer. So he said, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have been declared holy, righteous when you were saved. That is your position in Christ. You're becoming holy through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that he talked about in the first part of 1 Peter. You're being made holy through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, as he's talking about here. And you will and be a part of the kingdom of God when he brings it together. So you are a holy nation. This is what he's talking about here. A people, what? Belonging to who? God. A people belonging to God. So I am not my own. You know, the thing about it is, everybody wants to be free, right? I'll be so glad when this election's over and all these ads are off the airways and the byways and the internet and wherever they are, all over. The only way you'll ever be free is in Christ. Until you're free in Christ, sin is your master. And you are a slave to sin. The only one that can set you free from slavery is Jesus Christ. And that's what it means that he has redeemed you. He has purchased you. And he has wiped away your sin debt. And so therefore, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So you are free and free indeed in Christ. Well, what does it mean to be free? Well, I don't know where I heard this. In fact, when you get as old as I am, you don't know where you heard a lot of things. But I don't know where I heard this, but I know it's absolutely true. That the greatest freedom in the world is to be a slave to a perfect master. The greatest freedom, I want you to think about this a minute. The greatest freedom in the world is to be a slave to a perfect master. Because my perfect master, Jesus Christ, wants only the best for my life. So as I follow him, what I am receiving is the best life I could ever have in Christ. So belonging to Christ does not mean I'm a slave, but it means I am free in Christ. He owns me, and that's the greatest freedom I could ever have. And so this is what we're thinking of here. Who owns you? Who do you belong to? It tells you right here in the scripture, as we've just read it, belonging to Christ. All right. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are what? The people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, so the first point is that. Remember who you belong to. Chosen before the foundation of the earth, names written in the book of life by a sovereign God that had the power, the authority to call you out of darkness into light, take out a heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, according to the Old Testament. That means a heart that can respond to him. You were once spiritually dead. When you were born again, you became spiritually alive. Now you have a heart that can respond to him. Now you are spiritually alive where you were spiritually dead. Now you are a child of God. You've not only been born into the family of God, you've been adopted into the family of God. God is your Father. Christ is your Savior. The Spirit is your teacher. And you're absolutely free in Christ. Amen? So we know who we belong to. We know who we belong to. That's the first point. Now then, what did he say? Let me go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Begin there. Well, Okay. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience. Okay, I not only know who I belong to, but I also know who I'm committed to. Who I'm committed to. And what does it mean to be committed to? It means obedience. It means obedience. I don't know about you, but every day of my life, it's a challenge to be obedient to what I already know to be true. I don't have as big a problem with what I don't yet know to be true. I have a problem with what I already know to be true. Because each day is a struggle in this world in which we live to be obedient to what I already know to be true in the Word of God. And it always will be. That's something you have to understand. You are swimming against the current, if you will. We live in a cesspool of a world where we've been called to be righteous, where we've been called to be holy, where we have called to be like Christ in the middle of a dying, darkened cesspool of a world. And so the only way that can happen is as each day goes by, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I do what I should every day, because I don't, okay? And neither do you. But what I have to do is remind myself again, not only who I belong to, but who I'm committed to. Because I have to renew my commitment. It's not like it's January 1st and now I'm going to renew my commitment. That's going to last a whole year. You know, we make all these, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Well, I'm going to quit eating elephant ear sandwiches. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. Well, that lasts about 24 hours. Each day, I have to remind myself who I'm committed to. And I'm committed to the one I belong to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And being committed to means obedience. It means obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so, I want to see what else I wrote down here. Okay, now notice what it says here. Notice what it says. And you, this really gives a lot of people a problem. What does it say? Oh, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. And sprinkling by His blood. You say, well, I get up in the morning, I don't look like I've been sprinkled with blood. What in the world are they talking about? Well, you have to go all the way back into the Old Testament. Let me see where my scripture is here, because I got it written down. We're going all the way back to Exodus 24. Exodus 24:3. And this is Moses. Moses and the people of God, surrounded by all of Israel. I hear the pages quit turning, I'll know you're there. Okay, Exodus chapter 24. And verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." You ever said that? Everything the Lord says, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Then he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings. Now you got to realize, he's speaking to hundreds and hundreds of people. Do you realize how many animals they had to sacrifice? Because he's got to get enough blood to do what he's going to do. Okay? Then he sent the young Israelite men out, verse 5, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood that he collected from all those animals. He took half of the blood and put it in bowls. Well, we think of a bowl, we think of something like this. But these were more like shallow saucers that he took half of all the blood of all those animals, he put them in shallow saucers, okay? More like that. Okay. In verse 6, Moses took half the blood, put it in the bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. The other half that was not in the saucers, he sprinkled on the altar. Okay. Then he took the book of the covenant. That's what he just written down, what the Lord had said. Okay. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." That's where the sprinkling of the blood comes from. It was the blood of the covenant. On that cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ shed his own blood. That was the blood of the covenant. That was the blood of the covenant that was shed for your sins and mine. This is symbolic of what happened to you when you made a profession of faith and accepted Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but as Lord of your life. Symbolically, you were covered with the blood. You've heard people say, we sang songs about it, about the blood. Without the remission of, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood has to be shed for the sacrifice of sin. It happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell in sin. What happened? God took animals and killed them and put the skins on Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, symbolically of covering their sins. That was the first time blood had been shed for the sin of the people. And that was a symbolic picture of what would happen at Calvary hundreds of years later. And so the sprinkling of the blood that it's talking about in 1 Peter goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 24. What did they do? They said, "This is the word of God." And what did they say? "We will obey just as he has said." Well, that's part of my commitment. When I say I renew my commitment, it is my commitment to Christ to obey the covenant that I have in him through his promises in the word of God. I have a covenant promise through Jesus Christ. Because of the blood he shed for my sins on Calvary. Now then, I want you, let's see, yeah, Romans. Romans chapter 10. You know this scripture well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. But a lot of people don't recognize what it really means. I'll give you Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Well, I'm going to start in verse 8. Okay, verse 8. I'll start there. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Well, what is the word of faith they were proclaiming? It's the gospel, the word of faith. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now listen, my brothers and sisters. This doesn't mean I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. It means I acknowledge Jesus Christ is my Lord. You see, there's a whole lot of people that pray a prayer just because they don't want to go to hell. But they don't want their life to change. They don't want to Jesus Christ. They want Jesus Christ to give them everything they want, but they don't want to obey Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, you can't split it. If you get the Savior, you got the Lord. That's what it means, commitment. Commitment. You make a commitment of your life to Christ. Not just to say, oh, I believe Jesus who he says he is. Hey, Satan knows he's who he says he is. You're talking about the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. I had head knowledge for years and years. Somebody walk up to me and say, you believe Jesus who he says he is? I said, sure. I did. But I'd never made him the Lord of my life. I never repented of my sins and believed in him for my salvation and accepted him. You don't accept Christ as your buddy. You accept Christ as your Lord. He's Lord of all or not Lord at all. He is Lord. That's why you belong to him. He's Lord. He's Lord over all his creation. And the creation altogether groans waiting for the day when he will be revealed. You have to understand, he's Lord. That's what it says. If you confess Jesus is Lord. To confess means to agree with. Agree with. So my commitment is to Christ. My commitment is to obey Christ as Lord of my life. And I have to remind myself of that. That's the thing Satan wants you to forget. That's why you get up a lot of Sundays and your big toe hurts and you're thinking, well, I think I'll just roll over. You're like the mattress Methodist and the bedspring Baptist. You're a holy roller. You just roll on over because it really doesn't matter to you, does it? If you obey or not. That's why you find yourself in some situation, it's difficult. Difficult to do the right thing. Difficult to apologize to somebody when you're wrong. Difficult to love somebody, as Trad says, it's a porcupine. Difficult to do these things. Well, why do you do them? You do them because they're right, and you do them because Jesus is Lord. That's why you do them. Not because you like it. Where does it say in the Bible, you do this if you like it? You probably won't like it. That's okay. You know, as you get older, one thing you learn, you have to do a lot of stuff in this world you don't like. You know that? Huh? You like cleaning toilets? If you do, I'll have you checked out. But Jesus is Lord. And I have to renew that commitment. That commitment to Him. And I have to remind myself of that. I have to remind myself of that on a daily basis. Okay, now then, this is the third thing. The third thing. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, well, what's it there for? Everything else he's already said. Therefore, prepare your minds. Is your mind prepared? Did you prepare your mind before you came in here today? When you get up in the morning, have you prepared your mind for the day? What does that mean, prepare your mind? Means remain faithful to your biblical convictions. Remain faithful to your biblical convictions. What do you have you nailed down that you know is absolutely true in the world of Word of God that you committed yourself to? Those are your convictions. Well, I really got a long ways today, didn't I? Things that I know are absolutely true in the Word of God, I have to be committed to. Well, how are you committed to those? You are who you think you are. In other words, you are how you think. You are how you think. So as the day goes by, as my life goes by, as a word, you like amusement? You like to be amused? Huh? Yeah. Do you know what the word muse means? Do you know what the word muse means? To think. You know what it means when you put an A in front of it? Not to think. We like to be amused because we don't want to think. We don't want to think about what's really important. We don't want to think about what our priorities should be. We don't want to think about the fact that Christ is our Lord and we belong to Him and we should live in obedience to Him. We like to just sail on through. Everything easy. Don't rock the boat. But when you start thinking about who Christ is, what He's done for you, and how you should live His life for you, it's going to rock your boat. That's why we like to be amused. It don't rock the boat. I love sports. Some of you do. My wife hates it, so I watch sports upstairs. She watches Ion downstairs. She watches Law and Order and NCIS, and she's solving all these crimes. I'm not killing anybody. She's got people, blood running everywhere, and I go downstairs. Dead people everywhere I look. At least see people get hurt a little bit. But when I'm watching sports, I'm not thinking about how important my relationship is with Christ. What a magnificent thing Christ did when He died for me. My mind's not on anything else. You know why? Because I'm being amused. So I have to prepare my mind. I have to prepare my mind each day for what my priorities really should be. And we ain't got half through this. My first priority is to Christ. My second priority is to my family. My third priority is to Christ Church. And I ain't figured out my fourth. That's probably Hazel. She needs it. But I'm figuring these out as I go. But if Roman, Isla, Hazel, and Flora don't see Christ in me, I have failed. I have failed. That is what it means to think on these things. When I get to heaven, God's not going to say, "Well, Jack, what kind of pastor were you?" He's going to say, "Jack, what kind of husband were you? Jack, what kind of father were you? Jack, what kind of grandfather were you? What kind of great-grandfather were you? You know, I gave you all these things. What did you do with them? What did you do with them? I gave you my son. I gave you my own son. I killed my own son for you. What did you do? What did you do?" Those are weighty things that set our priorities and define our life and make us who we are in Christ. And I'll finish. I got eight. Where did I get to? Oh, Lord. But I hope you see how important they are. I need help. And these things help me. Because I really need help to be what Christ saved me to be. I really do. And so these things I'm sharing together with you, that we find all these in 1 Peter, by the way, as we go through here. We'll be going through here. But I'm going to share the others with you, and then we'll get started verse by verse, okay? Is that okay with you? Don't really matter. I'm going to do it anyway, but all right, let's pray. Yes. When is it, Joy? This Tuesday? We're at Baptist this Tuesday. What time? You got to be there. 9?
5.
I won't be there at 5. I mean, I can't lie in church. Yes, not only my mind, but the bones too. But I will be there before you have surgery. Okay? Love you, honey. Let's pray. Father, we lift Joy up to you, and we pray that you'll take the surgeon's hands and the anesthesiologists and the technicians, nurses, and everyone that has a part in that room. And God, you will guide them, that they will, everything will go perfectly well. Lord, that you will bless her with healing and grace. And Lord, that she won't, I pray that you can ease her mind and help her not to worry about this, because there's a sovereign God that's a great physician. And I pray, Lord, that you will just bless her with healing and grace and use the doctors, the nurses, and each one that's there in that place. They're not there by accident. And Lord, do a healing work in this precious lady that we love. Thank you for her being a part of our family and a part of the kingdom of God. Father, bless Brother Nate as he preaches in the next service. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. Give him the words to say and the unction of the Spirit. And Father, may that those words not fall on deaf ears. May they not, we not just hear them, but may we apply them in each of our own lives. And if there's someone here lost today, we pray that the Spirit of God might draw them to Christ and they might be saved. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen.